I have an emergency. What is your location?
Yes, Father God, we thank you that the war has been won. We thank you, Lord God, that even though the devil does everything he can to beat it out, Lord God, you have the victory. And so I pray that you tuck each one today who's listening into the safety, the assurance of the palm of your hand, that they are loved, that they're inscribed upon the very palm of your hand, that you know everything about all of us, Lord God. You know where we're at, what's going on, how the enemy's mounting up his attack, how it's working from within, from without. Father, I just pray that you would give us peace, shalom, to all those who are under the torment and turmoil of chaos today. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord God, that you have gone before us, Lord, and you died on the cross. You took up the burden of death to bring us to life. You died. You gave every drop of your blood, even as we think about those things these next several weeks, Lord God, that we will appreciate and not shun or take for granted this beautiful gift of grace, love, eternal life, and salvation, Lord God. I thank you. You suffered in our place. I think you've also called us to suffer with you, to join in the fellowship of your suffering so that we can all walk and work and abide together in the victory and the celebration when this is over, Lord God. And I thank you, Jesus, for giving us wisdom now. I thank you for the promise that no weapon formed against us will prosper. I thank you for every opportunity you're giving us all today to reach out regarding the kingdom of God, to bring hope and healing and blessing and help to those who are hurting. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, honey, what we're going to look at today is Jesus' emotional journey to the cross.
Yeah.
And starting with looking at his enemies.
Yeah, it's an emotional journey. I mean, the whole ministry of Jesus was a very emotional journey, but it's filled with
conflict, yeah.
Yeah, it comes here to a climax. You have the triumphal entry where Jesus comes into Jerusalem.
Looks like he's winning.
Mm-hmm. The crowd is crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They're crying that out. And then, of course, there's Pharisees that are saying, some of the Pharisees, mm-hmm. rebuke your disciples. He said, Tell them to shut up.
Yep.
And then Jesus comes.
In the crowd, actually, watching
they're just beyond
disgusted. They can hardly contain themselves, I think, with
they call out to
what
him
they
from
see,
the
popularity
crowd.
Of Jesus rising. And this is right before the feast. This is like a couple days, maybe, 10 days before he was crucified, or not even that?
Probably not even that.
A week, maybe.
Yeah, about a week. Mm-hmm. And says, and then verse 41 of Luke chapter 19, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. He's weeping over the city. He's saying,
of Jerusalem,
you guys miss it. You're mm-hmm. gonna, your enemies are gonna surround you.
Mm-hmm.
You just missed it. You've missed me. And
the point,
you didn't know the time of your visitation. So
right,
he's weeping over the city.
Yeah.
He's getting all this praise. Then he's getting all this criticism. Then he's weeping over the city. And then he comes
Before that, that's an emotional breakdown. I mean, Jesus is, he has come for his people. His people, it says in 1 John, they rejected him. And so they didn't recognize him. So now he's sitting, looking at this beautiful city, the most fought over city in eternity, in the world, in history, even to this day.
Still is, yeah.
Yeah. And he's weeping over it because they're absolutely, totally missing the point. And I don't think there's anything really different today. I think some people get the point. They get the fact that Jesus, the kingdom of God, the clash between the kingdoms, the war on earth, they get it. They get the power and price he had to pay for our salvation. But a lot of them are just going on their busy way, daily routines, you know, being satisfied, settling for life's meager little trinkets and trivial little pursuits. And they're not really digging in, setting down roots, or knowing who they are or why they're here.
Mm-hmm. So he comes into the temple, mm-hmm. okay, which is supposed to be the central worship place for the Jewish people that day. He goes into the temple and he sees what's going on there. Talk about pursuits, you know, empty pursuits. He began to drive out those who bought and sold in mm-hmm. it. Those were brought items there for sacrifice for the
feasts
and stuff. People were coming there, and they were charging exorbitant prices.
Yeah.
They were just ripping the people off, and Jesus kicked them out. Basically, he said to them, "It is written in Luke 19:46, 'My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it
a den of thieves.'
Something that it never was intended to be."
Yeah.
And as he was teaching daily in the temple, so he's coming there, he's teaching day by day after what we'd call Palm Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
But the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him.
Right.
So there are people that are eagerly listening to him and receiving what he's saying. At the same time, the religious leaders are plotting to destroy him.
Right, and I think this is the conflict that he's emotional conflict he's going through when he's like looking at Jerusalem and realizing they don't get it. And he's telling them too, even in that there's not going to be one stone left on another. This whole city is going to be taken over. He doesn't say details of, okay, in 70 AD, Rome's going to come and take you over. He doesn't say that exactly, but he's really right on with that warning and that sadness. He's already weeping for that event even before it happens. And here he is in the temple, and there's two different groups of people. The ones who are glad to hear him, happy to hear him, they're getting healed, they're getting taught, and then the people who can't wait to kill him. And so in Luke chapter 20, starting with verse 1, this is kind of a setup for that, for this verse now. It says, "Now it happened on one of those days," while he's in the temple, "as he taught the people in the temple, and he preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes," notice it's almost always the chief priests and the scribes, "together with the elders,"
elite,
"confronted him." Now the chief priests, can you think of it? These priests back in the Old Testament, they had the highest power and authority to bring the sacrifices before God, the shedding of the blood of the lambs. And their position was the most sacred of all the positions in this religious hierarchy. And now they're absolutely the ones who don't get it at all. They're totally blinded. And Satan has used that blindness, their fear, their jealousy over the law, actually, to keep the law, preserve the law, preserve their position in the law, to come against this rebel, this upstart, this guy that calls himself Jesus, the Son of God. And of course, there's going to be some resistance to that might be reasonable and understandable. But after all he said and done, it seems like they don't want to get it. So they said, and they spoke to him, saying, verse 2, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who gave you this authority?" And so this question of authority, authority to forgive sins, they challenged him on that in the parable of the paralytic. They challenged him on, "Who do you think you are?" In John, I think it's chapter
7 and 8 particularly, and I think even into verse 9, there's about, I'm trying to remember, it's about 30 different mistaken identities.
Mm-hmm. And then, in John 8, like you said, Jesus answered and said to them again, "Even if I bear witness of myself," they say, "where?" Therefore they said to him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." So they're challenging his authority. He says, "Even if I bear witness to myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." So here we're talking about the question of authority, origin, and identity all in one conversation. And they're like challenging him, but he knows who he is. And this is the only way we can handle the authority God has given us, is if we know who we are and where we're from.
Jesus said in John 8:14, he answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from."
That's exactly what
where I am going.
Yep.
"But you do not know where I come from and where I am going." So
he's judging. He this is exactly the issue. They're challenging his right, his authority, his ability to do these things. And then he goes on in chapter 8, John 8. It's kind of a crazy chapter. At the end of it, he finally says, he's talking about, the truth will set you free, and whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. We go down into that. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We're moving into freedom. We're moving into the challenge of setting the captives free, so to speak. And then they're talking about Abraham, and he says, "I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. That's because my word is not abiding in you. It has no place in you." And they said, Abraham would never have done that. And then they said, we're children of Abraham. And he says, you know, he says, I was there before Abraham was. And then it goes on, if God were your father, Jesus says to them, you would love me. So here's the question of love and revelation, identity again. For I proceed and come forth from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. There's an important piece to remember also. He was sent. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there was no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. So the issue was really a battle over truth and lies.
Yeah, and the people here, these scribes, these Pharisees, were so deceived. They thought, mm-hmm. We are the arbitrators of truth. We are the ones who know the law. We're the ones, we are the true, we're Jewish people. We are
the elite.
We are the elite. We're children of Abraham. We're the faithful ones. Who do you think you are? You know, they accused him. They had so many mm-hmm. vile opinions of Jesus.
And where were they getting all those opinions? It's kind of like this. They were the elect of God, and now they become the elite, which is a totally different thing.
They were the elect. They thought they were the elite, mm-hmm. and they thought they were so loyal to God. But what did Jesus say? You're of your father, the devil.
And then they
talk about being deceived. Mm-hmm. They're thinking, mm-hmm. we're the ones who uphold the law. We're the ones who are the faithful ones to God. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, you are so far off, you can't even imagine.
Yep.
Your father, you claim Abraham is your father. Who is really your father is the devil.
Yeah. And then in verse 48, then the Jews, you know, turned around and answered and said to him, Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So that he says you're of their father, the devil, and they're saying to him, you have a demon. And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my father and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Now they were seeking really their own glory, their own position, their own praise and acclamations. But Jesus was seeking the glory of the Father. That's why he could do and say all these things, because he wasn't doing these things for himself or on his own accord. He was doing them because the Father had sent him. And again, he knew who he was. And even today, just pulling this all the way down to today, how many people in the church are acting like the scribes and the Pharisees? They don't recognize that the authority of Jesus. They haven't done the commands of Jesus. He said, go preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. They're using all of what they do for a means of self-ambition and even, I would say, tainted ambition, tainted zeal, because they are not doing this as one sent by God from God. They're doing this as one, like the Pharisees, like the scribes and Pharisees, trying to build their own kingdom, their own empire. Well, yeah, their empire and their own resume, kind of to prove that they're worthy.
Yeah, if you look in sometime, I just want to encourage you that are listening to look at Jeremiah chapter 6 and Jeremiah chapter 7.
Ouch, those are tough
ones
to read.
Oh my.
Yeah, those
bite, they tell the truth.
And they're right, they're very, very current. They're current events, back said hundreds of years ago, current for today. But going back to the Jesus' conflict in verse Luke chapter, where are we now? 20.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Luke 20. And so he goes on to say, he begins to teach in parables because you can't get around these guys. They reasoned and among themselves and they said, if we say, he was going to give them a little riddle, which I thought was very clever. Luke is the only one who gives this story. But they answered him, by what authority do these things? And he says to them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. Okay, so in other words,
he answers a question with a question.
That's very wise. That's very smart. But people, if you're getting into trouble, answer the question with a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? I often use that as my strategy too. What is this from heaven or hell? What's coming out of your mouth? And mm-hmm. so he used that same, I mean, that's kind of where I got it from. And they reasoned among themselves. Now, this is a big problem. You know, reasoning is from the soul. It's from the flesh. It's from the mind. Thinking and trying to figure things out, you know, fit things together. Reasoning will always bring them into a wrong conclusion. So they said, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say it's from men, all the people will stone us. See, there's a lot of man fear right there. For they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered and said that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He's already said this to them many times. This is John chapter 20, moving towards the end of his career. And he started it in the beginning over there in Matthew and Luke. They're still asking him the same things.
It says in one place in the New Testament, there in the Gospels, it says the common people heard him gladly.
Right.
Now, it's interesting. He says the tax collectors and the harlots shall come into the kingdom of God before you will. Mm-hmm. So we see all the way through religious leadership opposing him, regular people, downtrodden people, people that have been abused by the religious system, or people that had stepped outside of the religious system. They're the ones that received him.
Yep.
He said he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God.
Exactly. And as he's going down through chapter 20 of Luke, he tells the parable of the vine dresser and how the owner sent servants to pick up the crop and get the money, and they killed them. They finally killed the son of the vineyard, the owner. Owner's son. And of course, he's talking about himself. And it says,
he's talking about all the prophets that had come to over many, many times, all through their history.
That were killed and thrown out.
They were thrown out. They were rejected. And then here comes the son himself.
Then he says, okay, guys, here it is. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's right there in your face. Then he says, whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. What does that mean? That means that we either surrender to God and are broken in our attitudes and set free in the mindsets and the prisons that Satan has held us in, or we resist God and the stone falls on us in the end and we're ground to powder. And that there's two options here. You can either fall down and surrender to God, or at the end, God will have to pulverize you, I guess is what it means. But at that point, the scribes and the Pharisees from that hour sought to lay hands on him. But they feared the people again, for they knew that he had spoken a parable against them. So, verse 20, here we are. Tax time, okay? You just mentioned about the tax collectors over there. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. So now they're trying
to be righteous.
Yeah.
What a phrase.
But they're wanting their ambition, their plot is to get something on him that they can take to the governor, because they know that they aren't really going to be able to kill him without that that political authority of the governor. So they want to get something that has to do with what the governor would be interested in. And what's that? Money and taxes, of course. So they're going to set him up. So they asked him the question, and we all know the story. Teacher, we know that you are, listen to the flattery. Teacher, we know that what you say and teach rightly, and that you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God truly. Yeah,
how
right.
How sticky
is it that? Lawful, flattery. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So again, this isn't the first time they've set him up to entangle him with some law so that he comes looking like he's on the wrong side of the law and he's breaking the law. Then he answered and perceived their craftiness. He says, is it lawful you? He says, well, when he perceived their craftiness, he said to them, why do you test me? So he's right out there in front. Guys, I get what you're doing here. You're testing me. Show me a denarius whose image and inscription is on it. Do you really want to know the answer to your question? Do you really want to learn? Do you really want me to answer this, or you just want to get me in trouble? He says, they answered Caesar's. Well, whose picture's on there? And he said to them, then render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. How can you find anything wrong with that? How can they take that to Pilate? That will not work, because he just said, give Pilate what belongs to Pilate or the governor. So they can't use it. They tried to. He says, but they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent.
See, yeah, they were looking for that evidence. If he says, no, we're not going to give tribute to Caesar, yeah, then they got a
document
case
it,
to bring,
you know,
before the governor.
Yeah, and the same with the...
He blows their case.
I know. And the same when they set him up before the religious leaders earlier in, I think it's... is it John 8, where they take the woman in adultery?
Yes, John 8.
And so they're trying to get him to side with them to kill her. To put him on the wrong side of that would be, you know, I have to go along with the law, and that means she needs to be stoned. And so there was that close call, too, where he came up with that one-liner that's amazing, and we can use it ourselves when people are trying to set you up. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. In other words, do you have any right to judge her if you're under and in sin yourself or condemned yourself? How does the condemned have a right to condemn the condemned? It doesn't work. And so, you know, back to the story. So Jesus is moving towards the cross. We've just had the triumphal entry. We've had the cleansing of the temple.
Oh.
Yeah. And then we have this another serious question the scribes and Pharisees are always fighting over. You know, is there really a resurrection? So they pose this ridiculous question to him. In Luke chapter 20, verse 21, 27, some of the Sadducees deny that there's a resurrection, came to him and asked him, and then they present their little problem to him, which is so stupid, just to make him see, well, how many wives can you have in heaven, basically? Because you can't have any wives in heaven, therefore there must not be a resurrection. They did not believe. I don't know, what did they believe in if there's no resurrection?
They did not believe in angels or demons. They did not believe in the resurrection. Well, and they were among the political elite. They're the ones that really hobnobbed with the Roman government.
How could you have any hope if you don't even believe in a resurrection? I don't get it.
That's why they were sad, you see.
I know. I've heard that many times.
I know.
And then he gives them another puzzling question, which they couldn't answer. Then he talks to them about the widow who gave more in her little tiny mite than they always do. And then he tells about his coming in Luke chapter 21. We get serious here. He's really saying, don't... therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate before I know what you will say or answer. You're going to be drugged before the magistrates, just like I'm being drugged. He says, I will give you a mouth and a wisdom, and what your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So he's saying, I'll give you the words, just like I'm being getting the words to do what to do, how to handle these things. Don't worry ahead of time. So he's saying you're going to go into conflict. There's a big conflict coming. The Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. I'm going to the cross. Nothing looks real happy and positive right here. But then he goes into the second coming. So he's warning here about him coming back. And now, interesting, can I just read this? He says in Luke chapter 21, here, we're going towards the cross. This is his last couple days here. He's just given a whole bunch of information real fast. Hopefully they're taking notes. In verse 25 of 21, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. By the way, we have that solar eclipse coming on April 8th, which if you check it out, there's a lot of very interesting non-coincidental things that are happening with this eclipse starting at Eagle Pass, Texas, and going all the way from west to east. Last time it went from east to west, I believe. And this time, all the cities that are being named, there's 988 Ninevehs being hit by this solar eclipse.
And then 7 years ago, the main part of the solar eclipse was over Salem's.
And it was
Salem, which means peace.
It was in
17.
It was the 21st of August, 2017. Yep. That's what that one. So, and it's like an X marks the spot. So this is happening, the solar eclipse, and also the blood moons are right on the horizon as well for Israel this time.
But
he said the sun and the moon and the stars, and the earth, distress of nations, do we not have that? Perplexity, don't know what to do. Crazy, insane, everywhere. The sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear and expectation of the things which are coming on the earth. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then he says, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now when those things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. So he's coming in the clouds with great glory and with his holy angels as well at other places. So here we have this man who's being hunted, said he's got a demon, and he's going to be coming with the clouds, the angels, and power and great glory. What a contrast.
Yeah, and the Bible says that the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him in Revelation chapter 1. People, when they see the Lord coming in power and great glory, they think, oh my goodness, how this, we didn't believe this was true. We rejected him. Mm-hmm. We didn't think this would ever happen. How could this happen? Just when we're trying to, you know, create some perfect
world.
New world order under the authority of Satan, here the Lord God comes and spoils it, and he is really real. But for most people, that when they see him coming, they're going to mourn. They're not going to rejoice. They're going to be say, hey, it's too late. Mm-hmm. He's got us now. It's over.
Well, in Luke, he keeps moving on this theme of, he's warning us, beware of the scribes and the Sadducees, and the chief priests come back and seek how they might kill him. Then in 22 of Luke, Judas comes forward, so he's going to give them a path to be able to catch him. They don't want to take him in the daylight. They don't want to take him with the crowds. They want to take him in a secret place at night where nobody's around, and now they've got a guy who's going to, an informant, who's going to give them the location. So they're trying to catch him in his words. There's this verbal war going on between them. And he keeps on warning them about the scribes and the trickery. They're trying to put him to death. He knows all about this. He is not at all taken by surprise with any of it. But I want to just talk about the betrayal and the sadness. I'm going to go back 1 minute to a earlier miracle he did. In John chapter 5, we all know the story of the paralytic, right?
Yeah, there's different. We think of Judas as the great traitor.
Betrayer,
of course, it's,
yeah.
You know, it says Satan entered Judas, and he came to betray Jesus. And, you know, and we know the story. He ended up committing suicide. He felt so remorseful, but he ended up killing himself. And to go to his own place.
Yeah.
And you're talking about this guy that was lame for 38 years.
He was 38 years and
38 years at the pool of Bethesda, and then he takes up his bed and walks. Jesus is healing him, and the scribe said, "Well, who did this to you?" And they said, "Well, I don't know who it was." And then later on, he found out it was Jesus. He went to the temple. This guy that was healed came to the temple. Jesus found him there. And he said, you know, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you.
But he healed the man on the Sabbath, which was, of course, a huge violation, the biggest violation there was, to do something on the Sabbath. And then after the man, he was healed, the Pharisees came in and kind of questioned him. Again, we're talking about, you know, the persecution of Jesus. And he said, I don't know who it was. I don't know. And Jesus then met him in the temple later, and he said to him, you know, who he was. And he said, go and, you know, basically sin no more. And this is, and then the man who betrayed Jesus told on him. He went and found the people, those who had asked him, who had healed him. And he told on Jesus. And then it says, from then, they began to persecute him even more. So the point is, this man, my thought and theory was always that this man was paralyzed because he was, rigid. I think he was feeling guilty. He broke the law. He didn't know how, you know, he felt guilty. And so when he was under the, you know, became crippled, he was taking on the demonic judgment for being not good enough or breaking the religious law. And so when Jesus healed him, he said to him, son, be of good cheer or good courage. He says, rise up and walk. He said, son, you know, he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And so that sin of failing to keep the law was forgiven the man. The man got up, was encouraged. His body got back to normal. And I think this is really a lot of problem for a lot of people who are paralyzed. They're very religious. They're very rigid. They're very feel guilt-ridden. They're full of pain because they feel like they broke the law and God's mad at them and God's punishing them. But here it is. Jesus is forgiving this man for breaking the law, which probably didn't matter to God at all because it was probably one of those made-up rules that he felt so bad about. But this man who was healed, I mean, come on. How many of us get healed, get forgiven of our sins, We'd been blaming God for the judgments that were upon us because we listened to the devil. Now we're getting healed. God's mercy comes out and shows us that he can set us free. And then we go back to the lie, to the law. I wonder if that man was able to keep his healing. I don't know. It doesn't say. But it's too bad that the man, his body was healed, but his mind and his soul had never changed their position. He was still bound up in thinking that religion and the law and legalism would set him free, and it didn't. And so this is just an amazing walk of emotional drama that we see Jesus going through as he himself is going to the crucifixion, as if it's not bad enough that he has to lay down his life for us, but now he also has to, do it being hated by those around him. And so I know that, we all suffer. And we're, by the way, as we kind of wrap this up, let's just take a quick review of how the enemy is persecuting you. He's chasing you. He's attacking you. He's drawing fire. He's accusing you. Many, many people are under terrible fire, physical, terrible things. Traumas and tragedies are happening to them just like an avalanche, just like hail pelting down on their lives. But this is our tribulation. This is the time where we have to stand in having done all to stand. And so it's not a matter of sometimes just being anything, but just being aware that Jesus Christ has got the victory and you and I just stand because he says he will never test us or tempt us above that he's able to keep us. But with every temptation, he makes a way of escape that we're able to bear it.
Well, Lord, help us to stand in these days. Ephesians 6, having done all to stand, to walk with you, Lord God. And we're going to be misunderstood. There'll be people that will love us. There will be people that will hate us. Jesus, you said you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. So when you stand for the truth, some will love you and embrace you, and some we want to be like Jesus, right? We want to be like Jesus. Well, Jesus, if you're going to be like Jesus, there's going to people are going to love you, people are going to hate you, people are going to ignore you, people are going to embrace you. Mm-hmm. So Lord God, I just pray that we'll just walk faithfully with you, and that we'll just be able to take the heat and not become angry or bitter or frustrated, that we will just continue just to walk with you, Lord, that we won't take offense, even though people come to try to offend us and find fault with us. Lord, we know we're not perfect, but we're walking with you. We're looking to serve you, to see your kingdom come and your will be done through us, and that's what we want, Lord. Mm-hmm. Work in us, work through us, Lord God, in these times. Father God, in Jesus' name,
yes.
We say that may your kingdom come
and your will be done
in and through us as it's being done in heaven.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus.
And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your kindness and your mercy and your even overlooking our sins to be kind to us, to give us the healings and the revelation of your love, your compassion, even when the devil is trying to set it all up to make it look like you are mad at us. So Lord, we praise you and we thank you now for giving courage to your people this week as we meditate. Let's meditate, Lord Father, on the things that you did for us in these weeks as we think of coming to the Resurrection Sunday at the last of this month, Father. So we praise you and we thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And by the way, check us out at liferecovery.com. There's a lot of good stuff out there. You can tell people about Rescue Radio. That'd be great. We're pretty much here every week to give you a little bit of encouragement. And in the store at liferecovery.com, there's also materials that have to do with doing relationships God's way, A Case for Justice, two books that are really powerful, or even taking
the devil to court.
Yeah.
There we go.
There, you got that one? Okay, God bless you. Have a great day.
I have an emergency. What is your location?
Because there's a war for your soul.